2 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like to go through a few parts of 2 Timothy. Not going to be able to comment very extensively on this book, but it is evident that we are living in the very last moments of this present age. And it is interesting how the Spirit of God has put for our encouragement quite a few things that I want to notice this afternoon. And I'd just like to ask, especially since this is a meeting for young believers, your attention. Let's begin with chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We'll just stop there. So I just want to point out a few verses in this portion and then go on into other parts of this epistle. In this epistle, we understand that it was the last one written by the Apostle Paul. In the 4th chapter, he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He had the sense in his soul that he was going. And that Timothy, that dear young man who was evidently a timid young person, was going to stay. And he gives him advice and counsel that to me is extremely helpful for the day in which we live, dear young brother and sister in the Lord Jesus. In verse 3, he speaks about something that is very important in our day. He speaks about a pure conscience. Notice he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. It wasn't perhaps always a good conscience, but it was always a pure conscience, a conscience in which he had nothing else as a motive but pleasing God according to the knowledge that he had. He had, before he was saved, pricks of conscience. I'm sure when he saw Stephen die with his face radiant like an angel's face, there must have been tremendous pricks of conscience that perhaps he wasn't doing the right thing. But there was evidently no other motive, because he says he had pure conscience from his forefathers. What is conscience? I think this is an extremely important thing for young people as well as older ones too. Conscience is what man got when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. It is basically that. It is the knowledge of good and evil. And since that time, Adam and Eve Before they ate of that tree, they were what we call innocent, without the knowledge of good and evil. But when they ate of that fruit, then they had what we call conscience. And every person in this world has a conscience, has the knowledge of good and evil. You may have what it says in 1 Timothy 4, a seared conscience. In other words, if anybody has ever seen the old blacksmiths, they used to grab with their hands those hot irons they worked on in the fire, and their hands would get tremendously calloused so that they could pick up a hot iron without feeling it. It was all calloused. A seared conscience is a conscience that doesn't feel when they do bad stuff. But you could take a pin and prick through that calluses on that blacksmith's hand, and underneath, he would still feel it. And so there is always conscience in the human breast. And remember, conscience gives testimony to the truth of God. They may with their minds say there is no God, but underneath, the conscience still gives testimony to the fact that there is a God. Now, the important thing for us, dear young brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, is to maintain a good conscience at all times. Conscience, as it has been said, is a good policeman, but is not a good guide. What should guide us is the Word of God that we have in our hands this afternoon. That should be our guide. Somebody said to me one time, conscience must be educated. And it's educated by the light of the Word of God. And then it acts in that light. Somebody has given the illustration that conscience is something like your eyes. If this room were completely dark, I could have my eyes as open as much as I want. I would not be able to see what's in this room. But if somebody flips on the light, immediately I can see what's in this room. So besides having good eyes, I need something else. I need light. And the light is the Word of God. And conscience functions according to the light that there is in the Word of God. What about the savage in the jungle? He doesn't have much light, but he still has some light, because there is the testimony of creation. And according to that light, his conscience works. And even those savages in the jungle that have no knowledge of God, have never heard of the name of Jesus, do not have the Bible in their hands, they know that some things are wrong and that there are some things that are right. How do they know that? Because there's some light that comes to them through the testimony of creation. So every one of us has a conscience. And I'd just like to say what the Apostle Paul said in the book of the Acts. He said, "Herein do I exercise myself always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." He doesn't say, "I always have a good conscience." No. He says, "Herein do I exercise myself always to have a good conscience." A conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And that should be a constant exercise. None of us can say down here in this world that we've graduated. No. We ought always to walk in exercise in the light of the truth of God that we have in the Scriptures. And so maintain a good conscience, dear young brother and sister in the Lord Jesus. Don't allow anything that you know to be wrong on your conscience. Judge it as soon as possible. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, twice it says, maintaining faith and a good conscience. It's priceless to keep a good conscience. Maybe you say, "Well, but I did that serious." But you know it's wrong. Judge it immediately. We have an example of how Paul maintained a good conscience in the book of the Acts. He was taken before the council, And evidently the high priest was not recognizable at a mere glance. And the high priest, when he said, "I've lived in all good conscience to this day," the high priest told somebody that was close to Paul, "Hit him on the mouth. Give him a good slap." And Paul kind of reacted a little bit in the flesh as well, perhaps we could say. He says, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." Somebody said, "Don't you know that that's the high priest?" Immediately he judged himself. He says, "I didn't know it was the high priest, brethren, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." He judged himself. When something is drawn to your attention that is not right in your life, do you defend yourself or do you judge yourself? That's the secret to having a good conscience. Oh, dear young brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, the Lord help us to, as Paul said, be exercised to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Then we go down to verse 5, and he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother, grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." The question of faith, I want to talk about that a little bit. It is tremendously important to trust in God. It says in Mark's gospel, "Have faith in God." It says in Hebrews chapter 11, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Faith is important in our day. And I have been amazed, traveling around to see those, sometimes breaking bread, who call in question the Word of God. Scares me stiff. We walk by faith, not by sight, dear young people. But we're living in such a materialistic era that I feel we're more and more affected by the culture that we're passing through. Do you trust God? I remember talking to one recently that I could see in the meetings. He wouldn't even have an ear to hear any longer. The doubts had become so great to him. In the 6th chapter of Ephesians, it talks about the armor of God. And in those pieces of the armor of God, there's one piece that says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." What are those fiery darts that Satan aims at us in the Christian warfare? They are doubts as to the veracity of God and His Word. And sometimes I say to young people, I can understand if you want to doubt me. You may have real reason to doubt me, but don't doubt God. He is always true. In the 2nd chapter it says, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself." And sometimes doubt may plague my soul, but I need to learn to lift the shield of faith on the basis of the Word of God. And those doubts cannot get in. Don't allow them in. Again, I say, if there are doubts that assail your soul, if it calls in question God and His Word, refuse it immediately, because it comes directly from Satan. And as soon as you let those doubts in, it will knock you down on the battlefield of life. Trust in God. You will never go wrong in trusting God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people, it says in the Psalms. Oh, how we need to learn to trust God. Where does faith come from? It says here that it was a faith that was in Timothy's grandmother and his mother and then in him. Is that something we inherit naturally from our parents? If they are Christians, then we will be too? No, it is not something that is inherited naturally. But it says in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so, the measure that you let the Word of God penetrate into your heart, that is the way faith comes. And oh, how we need to cultivate that faith. Read the Scriptures. Generally, I find that people who have serious doubts as to God and His Word are not reading the Scriptures. Read the book. You know, sometimes it seems like you may think, dear young person, that it's not that important if I read or if I miss reading the Bible a day or two. I want to tell you, it is important to read it every day. It is important. Maybe you say, I don't see any benefit in the long run. It's just like a little child. From one day to the next, you don't see any growth in that child if he eats his meal or if he doesn't eat it. But over the course of a year, you're going to see a dramatic difference if he eats properly or not. So you don't see it immediately, the importance of it, but it is important. Don't neglect the reading of the Scriptures, dear young brother and sister in the Lord Jesus. I mean, on your own, maybe in your family you read with your folks. That's fine. That's great. But read it on your own, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It's interesting, David's lament of Saul, when Saul and Jonathan were killed. One of the parts of David's lament was, the shield of Saul was vilely cast aside as if he had not been anointed with oil. What got through to Saul was the archers that got him. Those doubts got in, and he turned up dead on the battlefield. He didn't keep his shield up. Dear young people, again I say, doubt everything else, but don't doubt God and His Word. God is completely faithful. You know, we go to a youth village detention home for young kids from 12 to about 17 years of age, close to our home meeting over there in Lawrenceville, Illinois. And a lot of those kids come from homes where it is evident that the Bible has been read. And it is something how they call in question God and His Word. And I like to challenge them sometimes, seriously, reason with them a bit. I say, you say God hasn't treated you right. How much knowledge do you have of everything that can be known in this world? Of all the knowledge that there is to be known in this world, how much do you know? And I suppose they don't stop to think about that too much, but one young guy said he thought he might know about 20% of all that's to be known. Well, I think I'd have to narrow that down on my case to less, significantly less than 1%. But here I said, I'm going to grant you, you have 20%. You know 20% of all that's to be known. And here you are, looking out on this world through this little peephole of 20% of your knowledge. And the God that knows everything you are daring to judge as if He's doing wrong. I say, you better be careful in not acting that way, thinking that way. God knows what He does. And even though you might not understand what He's doing in your life, trust Him. Again, I say, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Seek him, dear young people. He may allow trial in your life, but he's not allowing trial to destroy you. He is working all things for your own good in the end. And the wonderful examples we have in Scripture of how God has taken circumstances in the lives of young people and has turned them for their own good because they trusted him is tremendous. We have example of Daniel. Can you imagine what it must have meant to Daniel to be carried away captive when he was a young youth? The Scripture says he was a youth. I don't know exactly how old he may have been. But I would guess maybe his parents had been killed in the attack of Nebuchadnezzar on Jerusalem and Judah. And Daniel was taken away captive. He trusted God. He did not doubt God. And God honored that man in a signal way. I say, you may not understand your circumstances of life at this present moment, but trust him, dear young people. Trust him. God is faithful. Now let's go down a little bit further here. Just let me say before we leave that verse 5, encourage parents of young families to read the Scriptures daily, even though it may seem that those kids are not listening. They're not getting much. Their minds are like a fresh recorder, and they record things that we don't realize they're recording. And what's going on in their surroundings, they're recording it. Whether you like it or not, whether you think so or not, it's being recorded. And that's why it's so important that they hear the Word of God right from the very first. I was interested some time ago hearing that even a baby in its mother's womb listens to sounds outside and is affected in its development by those sounds. How that should make us careful as parents as to what they hear on the outside. And then when they are born and they're growing up, right from the start, they are being formed. And oh, the importance of reading the Scriptures. I heard that if a mother, when she is expecting a child, tends to read books out loud, that child, when it is born and grows up, will have a particular affinity for books and reading. They are affected right from that time forward. So how important it is that they hear, like Timothy did, the Scriptures from a child. Now going on to verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, I love this. Timothy had a gift. I don't think Scripture definitely tells us what Timothy's gift was. But he had a gift that was given him. 1 Timothy says it was given to him by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. The presbytery is the elderhood. Those that were in leadership in that assembly recognized evidently that in Timothy there was a gift. And they say, Timothy, we're in fellowship with you exercising your gift. They encouraged him, evidently. Laying on of hands is not to confer something. It is simply to show fellowship. And that's important in the use of a gift because gifts are always presented in Scripture in connection with the body of Christ. And in connection with the body of Christ, no member is sufficient in himself. We need each other. None of us are sufficient in ourselves. We need each other. And if you are going to exercise a gift, it is important that you do it in fellowship with your local brethren. And I want to encourage young people, because I really believe that there is a lot of gift lying dormant. I see a good number of young people here. I thank God for every one of you. And I think of the potential there is in your life to make a difference in the kingdom of God. I want to stir you up, dear young brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, because the gifts are not only for the brothers, they're for the sisters as well. True, a sister does not exercise her gift in a public way like a brother does. Still, they have gifts, and they're to use them. And it is a responsibility, because soon we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, dear young brother and sister. At any moment, the Lord's going to come. And then one of the major things on the agenda is the judgment seat of Christ. And all our works are going to pass into review. And at that moment, when we stand there before the Lord and He says, I gave you a specific gift to use for the good of all gift you may have. The thing that's necessary to do is to obey the head. And if He lays something specifically on your heart to do for Him, do it. I like what the Lord told Moses in the book of Exodus. He says, what is that in your hand? Moses says, a rod. Just a rod? What are you going to do with a rod? That rod was mightily used to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. So the Lord says to you, what is that in your hand? What do you have in your hand at the present moment? Use that. And I want to say to you, dear young person, be exercised about serving the Lord. Don't get the idea that serving the Lord is something that I do when I get down towards retiring age. And I got a good bank account up to my name, and then I can go out and serve the Lord. Don't think that way. If you do not serve the Lord right now, you will never serve Him properly. You serve Him in the circumstances of life that you are passing through. If you're a farmer, you do your work as unto the Lord. If you are a painter, you paint for the Lord. You are serving the Lord as much as anybody else. And we need to insist on that, because sometimes I think an idea has done tremendous damage in the Christian profession. It is that to serve the Lord, you have to give up your secular employment and go out with the Bible under your arm to preach. And that's the way you serve the Lord. That has done tremendous damage to the Christian testimony, that idea. No. Paul says to the slaves, or servants, it says in our King James translation, but it really slaves. He says, ye serve the Lord Christ. They were never free from their earthly master to do what they wanted. But they were serving the Lord Christ in serving their earthly master. So do what you do heartily as to the Lord. He will give you the reward of the inheritance. So Timothy had a gift. Let me encourage you, dear young person, to be exercised before the Lord. I really am convicted in my soul that the majority of gift that Christ has given to His church, to the body, is not being used properly. And this word, stir up the gift of God, in the Spanish, it uses a word, wake up. It was sleeping in Timothy. He was timid and probably just shrunk back. He says, wake it up, Timothy. That gift that is in you by the putting on of my hands. Paul had shown his fellowship with Timothy too in the exercise of that gift. And then verse 7 is so beautiful. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear. I have to confess, though, young person, that many times when I get up to speak, there's a fear that wants to grab me. And I have to remind myself, that is not the spirit that God has given us. The spirit that God has given us is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I love to think of that power. The Lord Jesus said, when He was got to go back into the glory and He was sending forth His disciples to preach, He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." So it's not in our own power that we go. Go in a sense that there's somebody that sent you. You're going to find that He will open doors for you. And there's such tremendous need on every side, dear young person. What should motivate us is love. God has given us the spirit of love. As we were mentioning this morning in the readings, it's the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us. Oh, it's wonderful to think about. He's given us the spirit of love, and that's what should motivate us in our activity towards lost souls, is a love toward those people. Now, it's interesting. I used to go into the state of Durango in Mexico. When there was no roads into that area, we'd have to hike in over the trails. And in that area, I don't know if they still do, but at that time they used their six-shooters just like in the Wild West. And people had their pistols on their hips, and sometimes they got into gun battles back there. And it was interesting. We'd go back in there, and they were not used to gospel meetings or any kind of meeting. We would generally announce a meeting out on the front porch of a certain house in the village, and at nightfall they would come around and we'd start singing a couple of hymns and then give the gospel. But it was interesting to me to notice that when we first started speaking, they didn't really listen too much to what we had to say. They stood around watching us, but they'd be standing out there having their little conversations. And I wondered why that was. It was only after some time that they started listening a little more careful. And I really believe it was simply because they wanted, first of all, before they started listening, to determine whether these guys had come to get a handout or what the reason was they were coming to over here. And once they determined that there was something of a concern for their own welfare, they started listening cautiously at first and then with more confidence later on. But that's important. A soul has to know that you love them. If they don't know you love them, they're not going to listen to you. So that should be evident when we deal with souls. And of a sound mind. You know, I think it was Felix that said, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning has made thee mad." Paul says, "I am not mad, most noble Felix, but speak the words of soberness and truth." How important it is in our speech to cultivate speaking the truth. Lord, help us, dear young brother and sister, to be exercised by these things. I'd like to go over to the second chapter for a few points. Our time is going fast here. He says in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Grace is what strengthens a person to continue in these last days. He didn't say, "Timothy, you're going to have to get some real rigid rules and regulations to follow so that everybody can make sure and stay on track." No. He said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And oh, brethren, if there's anything that's going to keep us on track in these last days, it's the sense of the grace of God. To think that my Creator God came into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus. And He went to the cross to die for me. I tell you, that gets to my heart. Grace wins the heart. And the heart is the mainspring of life in Christianity. And so it's grace that makes us strong. Maybe you've heard the story before the Civil War, when slavery was in practice in this country. Evidently back in the southern part of the states where they bought and sold slaves in the marketplace, this one market day, they were selling a young slave woman, about 20 years old. And as they stood around bidding on that young slave woman, an Englishman, to the surprise of everybody, stepped up and started bidding on her too. And everybody was quite surprised because slavery was prohibited in England before it was in the United States. And finally, that man, that Englishman, gave the best price. And they said, sold to that man over there. And that young slave woman looked at him with disdain and anger. What do you want with me? As they turned her over to him, she was chained, and he took the key to the lock on her chains and opened the lock and took the chains off and said, I bought you to set you free. You can go now. Go on. She didn't know what to think or what to do. She fell down at that man's feet and says, oh, sir, thank you so much. I'll serve you forever. What made such a dramatic change in that young woman's heart and attitude was grace. And only grace can work in a heart properly to change it and to make it strong in these last days. Dear young person, if you don't know what grace is, and that our God is a God of all grace, I love that. You need more grace? He's the God of all grace. Ask Him for some more. He giveth more grace. I love that. So often I feel at the end of my rope, I don't know what to do, pressed to the wall. And I remember, my God is the God of all grace. And we can come with boldness before the throne of grace. The Lord help us, dear young person, to know what it means to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And in verse 2, He says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You'll notice there's four generations in this verse 2. Paul, who taught Timothy, who taught faithful men who would be able to teach others also. Four generations. And this is the way God carries on His testimony from generation to generation. Listen, dear young brother and sister in the Lord Jesus. Tremendous privilege to sit in the meetings and to listen to the Word of God. I'm not saying everything that's said is right. It may not be. But still the Spirit of God is there to commend to your conscience and your heart what is true, what is said that is right. It's a precious privilege to be able to sit and to listen to the precious Word of God ministered. Because you are growing up, dear young brother and sister, and you are going to be responsible to pass on what you have learned as well. Now notice verse 3 and 4 speaks of a soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness. New translation, I think, says, suffer afflictions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, Paul is starting here in the second chapter to give various figures of a believer. And one of these figures is the figure of a soldier. And there are lessons to be learned. What does a soldier have to learn? What is the major lesson that a soldier learns? Obedience at all costs. He doesn't stop to reason what his commander has told him to do. He simply is trained to do it. Implicit obedience. How important that is. I can understand if you don't understand what God says. Maybe there's lots of parts of this book I don't understand either. But if you understand it and then say, I don't know whether I really want to do that. What kind of soldier is that? Dear young brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, we're living in days when we're passing through a world that is self-pleasing. Notice in chapter 3, the characteristic of the last days, what heads the list is men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's number one on the list. Loving your own self. Later down the list, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's characteristic of our day. And I really believe that that spirit of things has affected us far more than we like to realize. We like things like we like them. That's the culture we're passing through. And is there anybody here that would like to say that that doesn't even enter into their mind when they think about a decision? Oh, brethren, it affects us. And that's why a person is not a good soldier, because he thinks of his own comfort and pleasure instead of thinking of what his commander has told him to do. When Scripture says clearly in the Word, for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Dear young brother, do you make an excuse about getting out to the midnight meetings in your local gathering? Do you say, I'm too tired? Maybe you are. Does a soldier ever say when he's on the battlefield, I'm too tired, I can't go any further? No. He's trained not to even think of that. What kind of soldiers are we when it comes to what God speaks so plainly to us in His Word? I again encourage you not to quibble with the Word of God. Learn to obey it implicitly. That is what a good soldier is. And a good soldier has his priorities right. That's what it means in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, he has his priorities well established. What's first in life? He knows what's first. My commander, when he says something, it doesn't matter how trivial it may seem. That's first. And a soldier may have a business on the side. Nothing wrong with having a business. But the soldier knows, if he has a business, that if there is any conflict of interest with what his commander says, number one is his commander. And we have to know that, dear young people. I see more and more in the business world, young people that are pressed and pressed to do more and to give more of their time until the things of God just completely squished out of the picture. Establish your priorities. Make sure you set times to stand back and evaluate your priorities in life. You know, those who here when the Lord Jesus was here in this world said to the Lord when he called them to follow, said, I will follow thee, but suffer me first to go and say goodbye to those at my house. There was a me first. And that's the culture we're passing through. Me first. That was a priority with them. Is that a priority with you? Or is there somebody else that's first besides you? You know, it's distressing to see how this great country has fallen into such selfishness. Awful selfishness. Self-centeredness. Thinking of only themselves. It's all over the place. And I can't point the finger in that direction out there at you, brethren, and say I'm not affected by it. I have been affected by it. But we need to realize that Christianity is based on self-sacrifice. In this world, it's self-preservation. But in Christianity, it's self-sacrifice. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Have you denied yourself in some way today for the Lord Jesus, dear young brother and sister, and him? Those are things that we need to think through clearly and establish those priorities in our hearts. Because oftentimes the decisions come and we haven't established those priorities and we're just carried right along with the current of things without even realizing which direction we're going. And the current is strong in the world today. Lord, help us. I'd like to just mention a couple other things here before we get down to the bottom or to the end of the hour here. In verse 8, notice Paul says to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This has been a verse that puzzled me for some time. But another brother helped me to understand it. I trust it's what the apostle has in mind in speaking to Timothy. You know, Timothy was right down at the end of Paul's life here. And all those in Asia had forsaken Paul. It was a pretty discouraging picture. Things were on the downhill side. Very definitely on the downhill side. And Timothy could easily say, what's the use? What's the use? But Paul is saying here to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. In other words, God's answer for faithfulness is not here in this world. God's answer for faithfulness is in that coming day. And maybe you will not see the results of your faithfulness down here. Be encouraged, dear young people, to persevere. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And oh, the glory that now crowns our Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, the Lord Jesus died and appeared, outwardly speaking, when he died, that his cause had completely failed. How many people did he have following him after 3.5 years of arduous labor? 12? Isn't that kind of small number? And of those 12, one was a traitor who betrayed him. And another one who was a leader amongst the disciples denied 3 times ever having known the Lord Jesus. And all the rest took off and fled. And Jesus, the one who said he was the King of the Jews, was taken and nailed to a cross and died a miserable death. It appeared as complete failure. But God's answer is in resurrection. And God raised him from the dead. And now our Lord Jesus is seated in highest glory at God's right hand. Now Paul was getting down to the end and it appeared like his life as well was a failure. And he's trying to encourage Timothy and he says, remember, Timothy, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. So don't look for results down here. We tend to be geared in that way for looking for results. And we like it when there are positive results. And we don't like it when there are not any results to point to. But the real results, dear young brother and sister, are not what you see down here. The real results are what are going to be in that day of resurrection. And we should labor in view of that day. Nothing down here should we labor in view of. Just like to read that verse a little further down now in this chapter in verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we will also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Oh, that's such a comfort to me, that last verse. God is God, and he cannot deny himself. And I can count on him in spite of all. Maybe I failed. And you know what happens when we fail? The enemy comes and whispers in our ear and says, you failed. It's all over with you now. You just bear the mess you made of your own life. You can't go back to the Lord now. That's what the enemy says. But he is the only one you can really trust at that moment of failure. He abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. I love that. May the Lord encourage you, dear young brother and sister, and older ones too. We live in a dark day. And outwardly speaking, there's not a lot to encourage. But we have everything to encourage us, really, brother and sister. We really do. The future is bright. Somebody has said the upward look into God's presence to see the Lord Jesus. And the onward look into the future of that world kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where you and I will figure. Because it says here, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. Don't fear suffering. Nobody likes to suffer, naturally speaking. But don't fear it. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. The Lord encourage you. Let's just pray.